Our scripture text reading, as we're continuing through the Psalms, is probably up there with one of my personal favorite Psalms, Psalm 19. And the entire Psalm is on page 9 of your worship folder, if you want to turn there. But again, I'll be reading from Psalm 19, 1 through 14. And it's interesting, as I was preparing this sermon and studying through this Psalm, of course, I read different sources as part of my studies, and it's interesting how many commentators and biblical scholars feel that the poetry, the Hebrew poetry that's expressed in this psalm, is some of the most beautiful language we find in not just the Psalms, but the entire Bible. So Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the work above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, in which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is the word of the Lord. How do we know anything about God? I mean, how do I know anything about him, who he is, how he works in this world? If God is transcendent, all-powerful, supremely holy, then how does he even relate to us? How does he communicate with us? Those are questions that have been posed the world over throughout time, and those questions find the most elegant and yet simple answers in the 46th Psalm. In these words, there is a mix of deep biblical theology and poetic beauty that clearly portrays what we call the doctrine of revelation. What is revelation? Well, simply, it is God's self-disclosure of himself to his people who are his creation. Revelation is the basis of understanding who God truly is, what he demands of us as his creation, and how he makes us his people by redeeming us through his grace. Without the doctrine of revelation, there would be no gospel. There would be no church. There would be no faith. In fact, all over the world, people understand that to be true. And why is it that when someone wants to set out to try to discredit Christianity, particularly the gospel, they usually attack the integrity of the scriptures? It's because they know that if the Bible is true, then what it says about us and about God and how we relate to them cannot be avoided. It must be reckoned with. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he called into question the truth of God's word, asking her, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And so we should not be surprised when the truth of God's word is questioned in this world. And nor should we be surprised when it's asked, how can we know God? That is a fair question. But God's voice isn't hard to hear if we have ear to listen. It's readily available. All we have to do is to listen to it in faith. His voice isn't some mystical feeling, nor is it some direct speech into your mind. Rather, God spoke into the world through two very ordinary and normal means. And these two means are like two books or two voices whereby God speaks his truth to us and tells us all we need to know about him. Those two books are here stated in this psalm. They are the book of nature and his written book, the book of his word. Another way that we explain this is God's general revelation in creation, in nature, and God's specific revelation of himself in the Bible. Or some will refer to it as natural revelation and special revelation. Regardless of what we call it, it's clear in this psalm that God's voice is communicated to us in two ways. So let's look at those. The first is this natural revelation of God. The universe sings the song of God's glory. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The first six verses show us that God speaks to us through his creation. The overall theme is one of communication. So we see words like declare and proclaim and knowledge and voice. The sun, the stars, the moon, the wind, the trees, the flowers, and rocks all are saying something to us about God. Creation literally tells a story. Rivers, mountains, lakes, oceans, birds singing, lions roaring, cattle grazing in farmers' fields, and dogs romping in your backyard all recount to you information about God. And what are they saying? What is that song of creation saying? Well, they're saying this, that there is a God who has created, designed, and sustains all that is. And because he has created and sustains everything, he is full of glory. Calvin put it this way. He said, there's no place in the universe that you cannot discern at least some parts of God's glory. What is glory? I mean, we use that word. We talk about things like God's glory often without thinking or explaining what it means. So it's helpful to sit down and think for a moment. What is the glory of God? Well, glory has to do with a state of high honor. Literally, it has to do with the weightiness of something, the heaviness of a matter. That's characterized by its very nature and its being. So the glory of God is the weightiness or the depth of God. The Apostle Paul calls this in Romans chapter 1, the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, being clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So the glory of God is his power, his creative power, his wise power, his transforming power, his life-giving and sustaining power. The glory of God is his divine nature, the fact that he simply is and always has been. He is the unmoved mover, the first and the last, from eternity to eternity, the Alpha and the Omega. And he is over all things that exist as the self-existing one, never beginning, never ending. That's what creation is declaring to us. Day to day, says David, pours out speech to us. Literally, it's bubbling up like a spring from the ground, this knowledge that there is a creator who is your God and has given you this wonderful world in which you live. But notice something else about the knowledge of God from the natural world that we see here. It's a voice without words. It's nonverbal communication. David says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's just a poetic way of saying, look, the creation doesn't have actual words, but it's speaking a word in silence, a nonverbal communication. And we're familiar with nonverbal communication. We do that all the time. I mean, if you are parents of young children or have had young children, you know what nonverbal communication is. If you are been a child, which all of us have been, and you have a mother or a father, you know what nonverbal communication is, right? In fact, as a society, we have a whole area of nonverbal communication that we use that it's accepted universally, and that is the world of art. Be it the chords of a symphony or the beauty of a painting or the intricacies of a sculpture, these communicate things to us. They communicate it into us a way that actually moves us with emotion. And God designed the universe like this massive piece of art that stirs us with passion. That's why David calls it here the handiwork of God. He says the sky above proclaims God's handiwork, God's artwork. So nature is this great form of nonverbal communication from God to us. He designed the universe with so much wonder and awe that we don't often have the words to describe what we're feeling when we hear its voice. The song of the universe is this big hymn of praise that sings a song without words. And so that's why when you look at a sunset and you see those colors of orange and pink and yellow and blue all blending together, it moves you. It touches you. Something stirs in your heart. It's speaking to you about God. David describes the sun in this psalm. He says it's like a bridegroom leaving his home to go to the wedding, to collect his bride and bring her home into his life. And there's certainly a radiance that comes from weddings. They make us happy and joyful and glad. We rejoice with a couple. It's something to celebrate. We also celebrate this world that we live in. There's so much wonder from the snowflakes where no two are alike coming down in their beauty and God's signature is on each and every one. To the leaves in the fall that come down and we marvel at the colors that are painted by the hand of God. To the new flowers that push forth through the ground in the spring and to the bright sun above our heads. In the summer, there the name of God is on it all as his piece of art speaking to us. And what's so amazing about this natural revelation of God is that every person in the world can experience it. I mean, by walking out your door and just feeling the breeze, smelling the fresh air, you can know that God is there. That he has created this world, that he has done great things, that he is glorious. There's this universality to the voice of God in nature. It goes beyond the boundaries of spoken and written words. It isn't limited to linguistic and geographical barriers. As David writes here, the voice of God in creation goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And that is why even non-Christian people will sometimes be awed by the witness of nature's book speaking to them, the glory of a creator. It's also why even non-believers will value things like the life of other people. They understand what it means to have dignity. They even understand from nature that there is some sense of a moral code that is there. Divine morality is rooted in the created order. Day into day, night into night, utters knowledge of divine symmetry that regulates life, and it allows everything to grow and flourish. But there's a problem, you see, with the voice of God in the natural world. And that is this, is it only reveals so much. It only tells us part of the story of who God is. It tells us generally that, yes, there is a God and that he is glorious, but we need something more. We need something clearer. We need something that is precise and personal, a personal word of God. And so the second thing we see in that text is God's personal word. That is his written word given to us. Beginning in verse 7, David switches from describing nature as a general word of God to the scriptures as a more personal word of God. Or we could think of this as a covenant word of God. Since the idea of covenant is very much tied to a written testimony of God to us that is recorded within the pages of Scripture. David does something very interesting here with the words that he uses from this in a linguistic perspective. He changes how he refers to God. So when he's speaking of the book of God's nature, the revelation of God generally in creation, he uses the general word for God, which is the Hebrew word El. It simply means God. But when he starts speaking of the written word, of the law of God, of the scriptures, he changes to using God's personal covenantal name, which is Yahweh. In fact, you can see this in your English translation. At the beginning, he just calls him God, the handiwork of God. But when you come to where he starts talking about the law, it is the law of the Lord of Yahweh, the covenant God who is speaking personally to his people. And here's why that's important. It's important because as beautiful and as awesome as the voice of God is in nature, it isn't the personal word that our souls really crave when we say, how do I know anything about God? We need something more. And he's given us something more. See, nature tells us that God is out there, that he is powerful, that he's glorious, he's full of wisdom and order. But it doesn't tell us how I can really know that on a personal, one-on-one level. And to get that kind of knowledge, he would need to speak to us actual words. We need that personal word, which is exactly what the Bible is. You see, the concept behind covenant in the Bible is that of relationship, of people coming together. And so it's not just a general knowledge of a person, but covenant has an idea, this personal knowing of somebody. There's an intimacy to it. And so when we come to the scriptures as the covenant word of God to us, he is actually speaking in a way that we can take within our lives, a language that we can understand. It's direct. God, through his word, even as you sit there this morning, speaks that voice directly to you. To you. It's right there. The voice that spoke the worlds into existence speaks directly, personally to you. But not only is it personal, it's also a very precise word. In fact, David highlights the precision of God's word. He uses multiple words here to describe the scriptures, right? He says, the law of the Lord. He speaks of the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. And those are all synonymous. They're all speaking about scripture. But while they are synonymous, they all add their own distinct character to the Bible, to the written word of God. So the law of the Lord, it speaks of its comprehensiveness, the comprehensiveness and unity of Scripture. It's referring to the whole of Scripture as being God's voice. There is not any part that is not his word. He's communicating himself to us. It is not divided. The testimony of the Lord goes back to this idea of covenant again. It refers to his covenant promise, particularly related to redemption or salvation. A testimony is a solemn statement made as part of a covenant treaty. It is the word of the Lord swearing, I will deliver my people from their unrighteousness and their sin. The precepts of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord speak of his authority. Whereas the voice of God in nature reveals that he is a creator, the voice of God's written word reveals the authority he commands as that creator. He has authority over all that he has made, and thus he has every right to specify how creation is to live and to function and move in the world that he has made. The fear of the Lord is an interesting way of describing the written word of God. It focuses upon our response as humans, as his creation to the word. And that is a response of awe and respect and honor and worship. And last, David speaks of the rules of the Lord. Another way to say this would be the ordinances or judgments of the Lord. There's a judicial or legal quality in view here. And so God's word makes some very specific judgments regarding his creation, regarding people. And when we take all of those facets together, what we get is this brilliant gem that reflects to us the weight of all that God is. So we see his perfection in his whole word as it stands without failure or error in any part. We learn of his faithful covenant love to redeem us as expressed in his sure testimony. We know the righteousness and purity of him through his commandments and his precepts. We understand how we are to fear God because of the purity that we see in his perfect word. And we know that all God's judgments are true and right. There is no injustice in what he does in this world. Every decision and verdict he renders is perfect because it comes from his perfect nature. That's the precision of the word of God. And I think that is a precision that people today are desperate to hear. I mean, we live in a world that is full of so many uncertain words pretend to be certain. But when you peel back the layers and you wash away the candy coating of them, you find there's no substance. They're simply empty promises with zero authority to back them up and zero power to fulfill them. And all those empty words and empty promises that try to be authoritative coming from humans fail us. You can look at every other text that purports to be a religious text of every other religion in the world, and what you find is that while they try to speak with some level of authority and certainty about God, they ultimately lead one to much uncertainty of who he actually is. And the reason for that is the source of those texts. Eastern religious texts, such as those of Confucius and Buddhism and Hinduism, do not claim to be the word of God. Rather, they claim to talk about their own perceptions of the world and what they think God may be. The Quran never claims to be the word of Allah. Only the Bible directly claims to be God's word. That makes it very unique. It stands out, and it is a claim that has been supported time and time again through its fulfilled prophecies, through the testimony of changed lives, through the growth of the church in this face of extreme things like persecution. So So the precise word of God is this unmoving, unchanging foundation that doesn't shift like other things that claim to be truth. We can know God. We can truly know God and hear his voice in the scriptures. And so David says here, that kind of word, that kind of testimony, it is valuable. It is more valuable than gold itself, and it is more satisfying than the sweetest honey. It has a worth and a joyful pleasure that is beyond equal. Now, if that is true, and it is this certain word, then why do people still reject it? I mean, if it is so satisfying and so valuable and it stands the test of time and it's God personally speaking in a precise way into our hearts, why do so many people still say, no, it's not God's word, I'm not going to listen? Well, that's because of one other thing that happens when we read the voice of God in his word. And that is that the word of God reveals who we are. You see, the more we learn about God, the more we learn about ourselves. And the more we learn about ourselves, the more we see how marked by failure and stained with sin we really are as a people. David pours out his heart in self-reflection as his life comes under the holy light of God's revelation to him. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." And what is in those words is an implication of guilt before the Lord. You see, David understands he does have hidden faults and presumptuous sins. They do take dominion over him, and he's crying for redemption, for salvation. He's saying, declare me innocent from those hidden faults. Make me innocent. He's admitting that they're within. He prays for protection from those presumptuous sins. Those would be sins committed in arrogance, willfully. And he's begging the Lord to guard him like a soldier would guard a city, because he understands that as God's word penetrates his heart, it's revealing this rebellious arrogance towards the Creator. And so he wants to be blameless. He wants to be innocent so that he can enjoy the presence of the Creator that he sees all around him. And here's the point of all that. The more of God's glory we see in both of his voice and nature, as well as his written word, the more we see our sinfulness and failure. I mean, creation says this to us. It says, look at the design and the beauty of the world. Worship the great architect of it all. And then what do we as humans do? What do people do? Well, again, Paul tells us in Romans 1, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for the glory of other things. We worship the creation instead of the Creator. Claiming to be wise, Paul says, people became fools because they failed to honor the God that was clearly revealed to them in mysteries and beauties of the universe. But here's the amazing thing about God's word, especially his written word. Because as it reveals to us who we are and exposes the ugliness of our hearts as sinners, it reveals also to us another word, the capital W. A word who actually is a person that redeems us and cleans our hearts and declares us to be blameless and innocent because he gives us his own righteousness. That word is Jesus Christ. You see, the word of God ultimately reveals to us the word who is God, Jesus Christ. One of the names the Bible uses for Jesus is literally the word, logos. John 1, 1 and 2, a very familiar passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then John says this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What's he talking about? He's talking about, again, creation, the universe around us. He's talking about nature, that silent, nonverbal communication of God that speaks to us about his glory and power. That was made by the Word, by Jesus Christ. But then turning to the written record, the written Word, we see even more of Christ. As the Word, Jesus is reflected in every thought, in every letter, in every narrative, every proverb and song. From Genesis to Revelation, we are given the greatest of stories, the story of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. And little wonder then that when David breaks into this song extolling the beauty of the Word of God, he uses God's covenant name. Because the story of redemption is a covenant story. The story of Jesus, the mediator of that covenant promise to save you and I. The Bible just isn't a rule book, though it certainly contains rules. And it isn't merely a list of narrative histories, though it does give us a lot of historical fact about the past. But the Bible is transformative. As David said, it revives the weary soul. It gives wisdom to those needing understanding. It gladdens the downcast heart. It brings light to eyes darkened by failure and sin. It points us to our Redeemer. It transforms us. It changes us by the grace of God. And so what do we do then in light of that? How are we to respond when the Word of God in nature and in the Scriptures shows us the glory of God and exposes our failures, our faults, our sin? We follow the example of David. We pray the prayer that is recorded at the close of the psalm in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. After all of his reflection on the Word of God in both nature and in the written Word in the Bible, and how it has revealed to him his sin to glorify God as God so deserves, David prays this simple prayer of faith. Let my words, in the light of your word, and let my thoughts, under the light of your thought, be acceptable before you. Let them be righteous. Let them bring you the glory that is yours, because you are the Creator and Lord of all. Change my words, Lord, by changing my heart. You see, Jesus taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if we are to speak words that are righteous and acceptable before God, we need a change in heart, and only Jesus Christ can change the heart and make it righteous. And he does that when we come to him in faith, when we come to him and cry out, Lord, I have failed. I look at my faults. I see my presumptuous sins. I know that I am a sinner. But I come to you in faith, and I look to Christ, who is my rock and my redeemer. And so we can know God. We can know him, not just generally, not just knowing of him, that he is there, but we can know him personally as our Redeemer and our Savior and friend. We can know him as the one who transforms us through his powerful word that speaks through sunsets and scripture. God has revealed himself to us through creation and his word to reveal our sin so that he might redeem us through the word, Jesus Christ. And to that we say, thanks be to God that we can know him. Father, There is much to be grateful for, so much to be grateful for. Even today as we sit, we hear your voice in the rain that falls and marvel how you water the earth and sustain life and keep things green and growing. And Father, at the same time, we can sit and read and hear your word through the scriptures speaking to us, exposing that we are sinners, but ultimately telling us that through Christ that sin is dealt with, being nailed to the cross to be forgiven and washed away forevermore, so that we might be declared your righteous people in him. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind us of this as we go forth, that this would be upon our hearts as we step again into this world, knowing with great knowledge that we can know you, and in knowing you, we are redeemed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.